Well, good morning. Good to see you all today. For those that don't know me, my name is Kurt. I'm the lead pastor here. I'm a little hoarse today because we took Sam up to two Kansas City Royals fans. They're playing the Rangers, and we enjoyed the game and shouted a bit. And we lost both of the game. The Royals, my team, lost both the games. My son was very sad, but we got through it because it's just sports. But anyway, that's been our weekend so far. I do want to announce before we get to the message, if you can go back to the Mission Sunday slide. Next Sunday, we're going to have a special Sunday. It's our World Missions Day. Our Sunday morning is going to be largely devoted to missions. I'm going to do a mission sermon next Sunday. Young-Soo Kim's going to be joining us as well. And in the evening, we're having a special World Missions Night where we're going to do an international potluck. So we're hoping you all can bring something international, which can be just about anything, really. So if you can bring some food, we'll have a great dinner together. And then we're going to have a missions market where there will be some products for sale from some different ministries that we know and love, where all the proceeds go directly to them. So you can check some of that out. We're also going to transform a couple of our classrooms into some missions experiences for Thailand, Indonesia, North Africa, and then Central Texas as well, to be fun for the kids, but also for you to learn about some of our different partners. So we hope you can come to that. It should be a really fun event. If you need childcare, we need you to register for that, for the little ones. We think kindergarten and up can just join us for everything for that. But we really hope you'll come. It's going to be a special Sunday next week. So yeah, we'll see you there. Let's get back to the Sermon on the Mount today. We're trucking through this great sermon that Jesus preached and trying to apply it to our lives. I believe that the Bible teaches that you can have a personal relationship with God. That the God of the universe, who created all things, that you can have a relationship with him. You can talk with him and know him, and he knows you. Do you want that relationship with God? It's been the anchor of my life. I like that phrase, personal relationship with God. Now, some people have taken that a little too far, and take that idea of a personal relationship to mean everything about your faith is private, and faith is a secret, and you never talk about religion, and that's not really what the Bible teaches. Or they take it to mean I can just, everything in my life is just me and God, and I don't need community, I don't need the church, or anything like that, or accountability. No, that's not what the Bible teaches either. We need wisdom from others. We need church. It's good for us to share our faith and to shine our light brightly, as we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount. But this morning, we are going to see that some elements of our faith are meant to be personal. They're to remain personal, and Jesus is going to give us some warnings about that. That there are some parts of our faith that build our personal relationship with God so that we would walk more closely with him, and we don't need to trumpet all of those things to everyone else. And so this morning, we're in Matthew 6, 1-18. I've called this sermon Heart Hunger, partly because we'll talk about fasting, but also because my hope this morning is that the Holy Spirit will work in your heart to give you a greater hunger for God and a deeper relationship with him. So I'd like to ask you, if you're able, to please stand for the reading of God's word, and we're going to look at Matthew 6, verses 1-18. And part of this section is the Lord's Prayer. And so I will ask on the Lord's Prayer section, if you would like to read that aloud with me, please do so. And I'll cue you when we get there. Starting in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, and would you join me if you'd like? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's the end of that here in Matthew, verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is God's word for us today, and you may be seated. Well, you might be thinking this sermon is about giving, prayer, and fasting. And in your Bibles, there's probably those headings on each section. So this would be a sermon on those three topics. And that's partly right. We'll look at those. But first, we remember that Jesus wants to change us from the inside out. We've seen that in the Sermon on the Mount. We've seen that through the weeks. And that he is dealing with our hearts. And so before we address those three topics, we first need to drive home this big point that Jesus made in verse 1 that applies to all three of them very clearly, and that he's applying in each of these specific practices, giving, praying, and fasting, for us to consider. So let's look again at verse 1. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. This passage is a warning. He says, beware. Beware. These are cautions from Jesus about giving, praying, and fasting. On each of these topics, Jesus says, don't do X in order to be seen by others or to be praised by others, for then you've received your reward. Instead, do something else. And he fills in the blank. And at the end of each of those sections, in verses 4, 6, and 18, he says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So there's really one big point overarching this section. And it's this: do not seek approval and praise from man. Do not seek approval and praise from man. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for sounding trumpets when they give to the needy, or for praying loudly in synagogues and on street corners so that other people would see them, or for purposely disfiguring their faces and making them look all bad so that other people would know that they're fasting and suffering. Their heart in doing those things is to be seen and even praised by others. It's so that other people would look at them and say, wow, look how spiritual they are. And they're taking parts of what should be their personal relationship with God and making it something to boast about, making it something where they would receive praise and respect from other people. This is a serious caution for us that even with the most basic spiritual activities and spiritual disciplines that the Lord calls us to, even prayer and fasting, these can be done with the wrong heart, with wrong motives. And Jesus says the Father gives no reward when we do these spiritual activities as a performance for others, because you've already got your reward. You got the praise from other people. There's no reward from the Father if that's our heart. Consider Galatians 1:10 that says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Think about your spiritual walk. To what extent is it a performance for others? To what extent is it actually more self-centered than God-centered? The spiritual activities you do, things like giving to the needy, praying and fasting, are they actually for God? in your relationship with him? Or is there some selfish motivation in it? This can happen with worship in churches and at events where people are putting on a show. Just want other people to see how into it they are, how spiritual they are. This can happen on social media where people post things just to show off how smart or wise they are. This can happen in small group settings. Don't be the Mr. or Mrs. Know-it-all who corrects everybody for every little thing so that they can see how spiritual and smart you are. Don't try to impress people with how spiritual you are. Jesus warns about this. Generally speaking, other people do not need to know about your giving, your personal prayer life, or your fasting. They don't need to know. There's exceptions to that. You know, if you're fasting, your family may need to know so they don't make too much food. I think that's okay. I think it's right to discuss your giving and your budget with your spouse, potentially get wise counsel from people close to you on the details of that. That can be wise. It can be important to include others if you're stepping into a season of prayer for something specific. That's good. That's part of walking in community. It can be good for your kids and grandkids to see your spiritual life in some ways where you're modeling for them how to follow Christ, how to have a relationship with God. Those are all good things. But the question really is back to the motives, back to the heart. As Jesus always does, he brings us back to the heart. What's your heart for it? Is it just to get praise and approval from man? Or is it to build your relationship with the Lord? Is your heart hungering for God? What's driving your spiritual life? What's driving your actions? We don't seek man's approval. We seek God's approval. We're not man pleasers. We're God pleasers. And if we give, pray, and fast, it should be out of a heart hunger for God. So the second part of this one big point, two parts to it, don't seek approval and praise from man. Seek relationship and reward from the Father. That's what giving, praying, and fasting are for. They build our relationship with our Heavenly Father so we can be close with him. And then he promises rewards. You saw it in the text. There's rewards for these. So let's examine these three practices, giving, praying, and fasting, in a little more detail. I will say we're not going to spend much time on the Lord's Prayer today because I did a whole sermon on that just last year in August. I hate to bypass that at all today, but go back and listen to that sermon if you want to hear a sermon on the Lord's Prayer. I love the Lord's Prayer. Pray the Lord's Prayer. It's a great prayer. It's all online, Spotify, YouTube, all those places. So go back to that if you want to hear that. But let's look at giving, prayer, and fasting a little bit more here, starting with giving. What do we learn about giving here? Well, the emphasis here is on the secrecy of giving to the needy. Secrecy of giving to the needy. Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Of course, literally, that's impossible. Your left hand and right hand are both connected to your brain. Your brain knows what both of them are doing. That's not the point. The point here is it's supposed to be secret, private. You don't trumpet your giving for everyone. We guard our heart with this. I think there's a couple of reasons for this. I think first, when we give to the needy, if we're trumpeting it for others or even for the person receiving it, it can lead to them having a sense of debt towards you. You may be tempted to lord it over the person that you're helping or the ministry that you're helping. Like, well, I gave to them, so now you need to do what I say with that money. You kind of start to rule over them or have power over them. There's strings attached to your generosity. Now, there can be wise counsel there, of course. I understand you don't want to give to someone and have them blow the money on things like gambling or drugs. There could be wisdom in slowing down the giving and being discerning, sure. I've also seen sometimes people can give and then there's demands with it, and it can hurt the relationship. That's one of the reasons it's better to do it in secrecy. And then another reason is that others knowing your giving can lead to partiality or favoritism. This is a big danger in churches. This is why here at The Journey, we're very cautious about this. We have as few people knowing the giving as possible. The pastors don't know who gives what. I don't know who gives what. I don't know what you give. I don't want to know. It's actually freeing. We really have the bare minimum of finance team and admin team who would know the giving, and that's just to be able to do the receipts and all of that side of things. It's important to us because this guards the church and people you know who might know your giving from any sense of favoritism towards the bigger givers. Churches have been derailed by this stuff. Not to mention favoritism and partiality are sin. So we don't even want to play that game. I think that's part of why Jesus is warning us about this. But most of all, it comes back to the heart. Jesus brings us back to the heart with giving. And the New Testament does not call us Christians to a checkbox mindset or a performance mindset with giving. Instead, it calls us to cheerful, generous, sacrificial giving. The New Testament doesn't give us a budget. It doesn't tell you to spend 20% here and 30% there and 3% there and you can take this debt but not that debt. No, it doesn't tell us all those details. The Lord wants your heart. And he calls us to cheerful, generous giving. So as you think about your giving, be it to your church or to other ministries, to the needy, is it cheerful and from the heart? So that even your relationship with the Lord would grow, then the Father will reward you. If it's to check some boxes or to make yourself look good to others, then hear Jesus' warnings about that this morning. Second, let's talk about prayer. Again, the caution here is to not be showy about prayers, to not heap up a bunch of phrases just so that your prayer would be extra long, and thus other people would think you're really spiritual. Prayer is not a performance, not a performance to God or to others. Now, it's not a sin to pray publicly. It's not what Jesus is talking about here. Paul just prayed up here in front of everyone. We welcome that. There are other places in the New Testament where people pray publicly and lead in prayer. That's good. So it's not a sin for you to pray out loud. Pray in small groups. But again, we need to check the heart. Even for someone who gets up here on stage to pray, we need to make sure it's a genuine, heartfelt prayer and that our motive is not to impress others. And same for you when you might pray out loud with others. You know, I love hearing children pray or new believers pray who maybe haven't been taught all the Christian lingo with it. They're just kind of openly, honestly talking with their Father. That's what prayer is. That's what prayer is all about. There's no magic words to it. You don't have to use a bunch of deep theological language. Lord, thank you for the penal substitutionary atonement that you... Yeah, okay. If that's how you are, that's how you are. That's fine, but don't try to impress anybody. Just talk to your Father. That's what prayer is about. The Lord gives us this guide with the Lord's Prayer to help us with that. So just pray. Jesus speaks against superstitious type of praying in this as well, you know, heaping empty phrases up as if that will get God to hear you more. No, we just bring our requests to the Lord. We just tell him what we need. He hears us. It's not like if you pray 10 minutes instead of 5 minutes that the Lord will hear you better. Or if you pray in a higher volume that the Lord will hear you better. Just pray. Just talk to him. And we sure don't want to twist our prayers into thinking that, hey, if I pray the right way or I pray enough, then that will get God to do what I want him to do. Like, Lord, you saw I prayed like 20 minutes yesterday for this. Lord, you gotta say yes. No, that's superstitious prayer. That's making us in control. If we do the right prayers, then God must do what we say. No, that's completely backwards. Prayer isn't superstitious. It's not a performance. It's about our relationship with the Father, bringing our requests to him. Just talk to him, write to him, think thoughts to him. That's good, honest prayer that Jesus is pointing us to. At the end of this section, the Lord talks about forgiveness in some very serious ways. He says, if you forgive others, the Father will forgive you. And if you don't forgive others, he won't forgive you. Now, that may sound like we have to do something to earn God's forgiveness, that receiving forgiveness from God depends on our forgiveness of others. I don't think that's what Jesus is teaching here. It's not what the Bible teaches. It It's interesting that this comes right after the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus says, "Forgive us for our debts as we also forgive our debtors." Jesus is bringing us back to the heart. He's calling out hypocrisy of the heart. There's a sense in which, hey, you've experienced so much forgiveness from the Lord, but then you can't forgive someone else? That's hypocritical. If you know the Lord's forgiveness for you, then of course forgiveness would naturally flow out of you. Not easily, but naturally, because we know what the Lord has done for us. The Bible's teaching is that God forgives us through Jesus' sacrifice. That we confess our sins and he forgives us our sins because Jesus shed his blood as a perfect sacrifice to pay for all of our sins. And that's how we get forgiveness for our sins once and for all from the Lord. It's through what Jesus did on the cross. If you understand what Jesus did on the cross and the millions of sins that you committed that put him up there, and that then he offers full forgiveness for all of those sins that you've ever thought, that you've ever committed in any way, full forgiveness forever, and then you can't turn around and forgive two or three sins of your spouse, of your neighbor, your coworker. Do you really understand God's forgiveness? I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. Forgiveness is central to the gospel. Forgiveness is central to Christianity. If we know God's forgiveness, we have to forgive others. Not just two or three times, but 70 times, seven times, Jesus said. We are people of forgiveness. Now, what does this mean? What does forgiveness mean? Does it mean we blindly trust the person we forgive? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean we submit ourselves to ongoing victimization from someone? Or abuse? No, that's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not neglecting justice or pretending that a sin or crime never happened. That's not what forgiveness means. And forgiveness does not necessarily mean reconciliation with the person. It's not always going to happen fully in this life, in a broken world. So forgiveness does not necessarily mean any of those. It's not what forgiveness is. Well, what is it? What does it look like for us to forgive? A few things. It means we let go of bitterness in our hearts. It means we don't pursue vengeance. We're not trying to get that person back. Vengeance is different from justice. It means you ultimately hope for good for that person. That's hard. Good would be repentance so that they would be forgiven, which means they own up to their sin. That would be good. And so we hope for that, can even pray for that person. I think overall, there's just a sense of release to the Lord. Okay, I've been hurt, I've been wounded. I'm gonna release that person to the Lord. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. That's between them and the Lord. They'll face the Lord for it. I can let go of grudges, I can let go of bitterness, and I can move forward in freedom and forgiveness toward that person. I think that's what forgiveness looks like. I think that's what we're called to do, Christians. And when it's hard to forgive, which it often is, I know, it's not easy. It's not necessarily a light switch type of thing. You just flip the switch. Oh, I forgave them. It's over. Sometimes this is a process that takes a long time. It's hard. But when it's hard to forgive, remember Jesus on the cross, how much he forgave you of. That's going to help. When you know his forgiveness for you, you can more easily forgive others. So big words about forgiveness here, even in this section on prayer. And finally, let's talk about fasting. Fasting. First, what is fasting? Let's get a good definition here. It's the voluntary withholding of something physical, usually food, for a spiritual purpose. So voluntary withholding. We intentionally choose not to eat. It's a choice we make because we see a greater spiritual purpose. And in the Bible, virtually every time fasting is mentioned, it's referring to food, sometimes water with it. Now, why food? Food is one of the most basic human needs. If you don't eat for very long, you're going to get hungry, maybe hangry. You feel it. And that's the point of fasting, is it's good to feel that so that we can turn our hearts to the Lord when we feel that hunger. It's an intentional choice for spiritual purpose. Now, you can fast from other things too. First Corinthians mentions married couples abstaining from physical intimacy so that they can pray, withholding from something physical for a spiritual purpose. So that would be a form of fasting. Another example of a fast can be from technology. A lot of y'all need this, myself included. Bible doesn't say anything about phones or TVs. They didn't have them, but for us in the 21st century, you know it. We can barely go 5 minutes without our screens. You get bored or nervous, your hand goes straight to your pocket to look at your phone. Half of you can't even get through a red light without pulling your phone out because you got 60 seconds to maybe check something. I've done it too. I don't text and drive, but sometimes at red lights, I feel like, you know. Okay. It's not good though. We are too dependent on these devices. Often they control us rather than us controlling them. So a fast could be very healthy and wise for you. A technology fast. A fast from news. A fast from social media. See if you can do one of those sometime. Could you do a whole day away from screens? No. Okay, half day? An hour? What might it need to be for you? You think about that. But it could really help your relationship with God. Is your heart hungry for that? Then maybe turn away the screens for a bit. Yeah, I think fasting is not a regular discipline for the majority of Christians. Yeah, in verse 16, Jesus said, when you fast. Doesn't say if you fast, he said when you fast. It's like it's assumed. His followers are going to fast. And the people back then would have been following the Jewish fasts. In the Old Testament, there's a prescription of fasts and festivals that they would have. So they would have been following all those. But then you fast forward in Matthew, the book of Matthew, Jesus says something a little different in chapter 9. It says, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So Jesus and his disciples are not fasting in the same way as John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees. They're confused. Like, hey, Jesus, you're a Jew, you're a rabbi of some kind. Why aren't you and your disciples doing the fasts? And Jesus shows them how it's a little different for him. He's the bridegroom. He's there with them in the flesh. It's not time to fast. Jesus is the feast. He's the feast. You don't go to a wedding and fast. You feast. And for them right now in this moment, Jesus, the bridegroom, the Savior, is with them in the flesh. They don't need to withhold from physical things to focus on the spiritual. The physical's right there. Their physical Savior's right there in Jesus. Like, they can fast when I leave. Right now they don't need to because he's right there with them. Then we know Jesus died. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. And so he's not physically with us now. The feast was there. And we wait for the feast in heaven. But right now, we're still called to fast. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And we have the spiritual presence of God doing amazing things in our lives, but we don't have physical Jesus with us. We're not physically in his presence yet. We're waiting for that. And so it's good to fast now, to withhold physical needs at times, like food, in order to spiritually focus on the Lord. We see this in the early church in the book of Acts. It says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They were fasting in these big decisions. So there's no doubt that fasting has a place in the Christian life. However, just like with the budget, Jesus doesn't tell us exactly how to fast. He doesn't say one day a week or 3 hours a day or 7 days a year. He doesn't give us those instructions. The New Testament doesn't give us those instructions. It's not formulas for how to follow Jesus in these areas. In the Old Testament, they had that. They had the specific times that they were supposed to fast. But in the New Testament, it's different. It's a new covenant. We have the Holy Spirit in us. So our fasting looks different. It's from the heart. Jesus drives us back to the heart. So that fasting might look different for someone over here on this side of the room than someone on this side of the room. Or even for you, it might be different from your friends or from even your spouse. The point is your heart. Christian fasting flows from a heart hunger for God. Is your heart hungry enough for God to fast? Is it worth it to you to give up some physical things in your life in order to build your relationship with God? And in verse 18, we saw that when we fast, the Heavenly Father rewards us. He sees our fasting, not for man's approval, not for others' praise, for him, and he rewards us. And what more could we want than rewards from God our Father? What more motivation do we need? There's all these articles out there, all these health benefits from fasting that are true. I think that's interesting. It can be very beneficial to fast, but that's not why we do it. That's not the main goal. The main goal is rewards from God. What a motivation to give, pray, and fast. Friends, giving, prayer, and fasting from the heart are rewarded in our relationship with the Father. That's the most wonderful thing. And I want to quickly give you 7 rewards to wrap up our time today. 7 rewards we can get from the Father when we give, pray, and fast from the heart. First, we grow in dependence on the Father. We give money away. It shows we trust in the Lord to provide our daily bread, to provide our financial needs. We pray. An activity of time that would be worthless to someone in the world. It doesn't seem productive, but we're depending on the Father. Prayer expresses dependence on the Father. Fasting expresses dependence on the Father, that while I'm hungry and I'm not getting the food that I might need today, I trust the Lord to provide for me. We grow in our faith and dependence on him through these activities. Second, we gain clarity on decisions. That's what we saw in the Acts verse. Especially with fasting, it can help us get clarity, can help us to focus on the Lord to make wise decisions. Now, this isn't a promise, caution here. This isn't a promise like if you fast for 3 days or however long, that then the Lord will tell you exactly what to do. That's not what he promises here. Again, we don't want to get superstitious. We're like, Lord, did you see how hungry I was, Lord? So now you're definitely going to steer me on the right path or just tell me what to. No, that's us trying to twist his arm. That's us trying to take control. That's not how it works. But at the same time, there is a reality that when we fast, pray, set aside that time, we often get clarity on important decisions, like they did in Acts when they were appointing elders for the churches. It's good to fast for that. A third reward is joyful sacrifice. There's joy in sacrifice. I once knew a man who fasted from lunch once a week. He didn't trumpet it, but he gave the money away that he would have spent on lunch to the needy. There was joy in that. It didn't even feel like a sacrifice for him. It was a joyful sacrifice. That's a reward we can have through giving, praying, and fasting. It stirs our hearts to good things, to want to serve him. Fourth reward is overcoming temptation. The Lord's Prayer says, guard us from temptation. Remember when Jesus fought temptation in the wilderness? What did he do? He fasted and prayed. Fasting can help us have the strength to fight sin. As we grow in self-control by denying ourselves food or other things, we can grow in self-control to say no to sin. Some people even recommend fasting for those struggling with addictions as a means of helping people learn to say no and to deny themselves. A fifth reward is the reward of repentance. Prayer and fasting help us with repentance. We see this in the Old Testament. When people or nations fell into sin, they would often fast as an act of repentance. This is a great reward from God to be able to see our sin and repent of it and overcome it. Sixth is that these things help us grieve. Prayer is a way of casting our cares on the Lord. And fasting can heighten our emotions and lead us to engage our emotions in some healthy ways. It's really good for that, including our emotion of grief. In the Old Testament, sometimes when a king died, the nation would fast out of sorrow. And so when you are feeling grief or sorrow, fasting can be a healthy way to grieve, to press into those emotions, then also turn them to the Lord to move forward in healthy ways. So those are six great rewards. And finally, the seventh, most important one is closeness with the Father. When we give, pray, and fast, we build our relationship with the Father. That's why in Acts, they're fasting and praying together. That's why Jesus is so serious about these things. And that's why these rewards are promised. And honestly, number seven should be enough of a reward for all of us to fast the rest of our lives. Okay, can't do that. But isn't this what you want? To grow in that personal relationship with the creator of the universe, whom we have the privilege to call Father because of the work of his Son? Then from your heart, give to the needy and pray and fast. And you'll see that relationship with the Father grow. Like any relationship, it takes communication and time. Giving, prayer, and fasting can all point us to that. So my final question for you this morning is your heart hungry for the Lord? Are you hungry? Do you have a desire to know him? Do you long to be with him? If so, then giving, praying, and fasting will happen naturally and in the right amounts of time and right amounts of dollars and right amounts of ways. You'll grow. If you have no interest in giving, prayer, and fasting, I encourage you to look to your heart and ask, why not? Why do you have no motivation in those areas? There's so little motivation. Could it be that you are filled with distractions in life? Could it be that there's some sins you're not dealing with that are hurting your relationship with the Father? Think about that. God wants to fill your heart with a nutritious, joyful feast, not with gross, worldly foods that don't fill. So give it a try this week. Give it a try this week. Give to others in a joyful, generous way. Pray from your heart. Just bring your requests to the Lord. And if the Lord leads you, try some kind of fast. And open your heart to what the Father might do in it. You might be surprised how your relationship with him grows. Let's pray.